Part of Appalachia. Okay, now where I'm on. Okay. So anyway, this is a video about that, and I thought you guys would like to see it. It was done by Diane Sawyer. We're just going to see a little bit of it.
Travel inside a world apart.
That's the place where I traced my bloodline.
Into the creeks and steep hollows of the oldest mountains in America. Home to the descendants of pioneers, driven by their dreams to claw through these dangerous passes and create an American continent. They are brave, tough, wary of outsiders, steeped in family and faith. They are also America's legendary fighters.
On a proportionate basis, the Appalachian population has lost more men and women in America's wars than any other part of the American nation.
So how is it so many of these people have been left behind? We take you tonight to one of the poorest regions in the nation, where men and women die younger than other Americans, where there's a documented epidemic of drug addiction, cancer, toothlessness, alcoholism, depression.
Where the sun comes up.
And yet everywhere in these hills, there are so many people filled with courage and hope. Like Courtney, age 12, who has a dream and a fear.
We're not like other people. We can't afford food after food after food.
And Sean Grimm, a football superstar of Appalachia, sleeping at night in a truck. 18-year-old Jeremy accepting his life down inside the mines. And 6-year-old Erica, we watch her grow up, trying to save her mother's life.
We need to reinvest in those people. It's a lot easier to blame people for their poverty than to figure out what's next.
It has been 41 years since Robert Kennedy called on the rest of America to reach out and help the poorest people of Appalachia find their future again. These poets, fiddlers, America's toughest warriors, now fighting another kind of war in the hard mountains they call home.
A Hidden America, Children of the Mountains. Here now, Diane Sawyer.
I was in touch with the pastor there couple of days ago, and they have just closed another mine in that area. It's coal mining is the major people that employ the people of Appalachia, and they closed another mine. 200 more people are without work right in that area where we are going to go this summer. And we're looking forward to the challenge. We'll be working with boys and girls and Sunday through Wednesday up to, they told us 200 at first, and they are not sure exactly how many we will be working with. And so you pray for us as that time approaches. And if you'd like to sign up to go with us, keep those dates in mind, July 10 through 18. So a very depressed area, badly in need of our help. So just join us if you can. If you can't join us physically, join us prayerfully. I'd like to have our ushers come at this time to receive our weekly tithes and offerings. Father, this morning, it's our privilege to give you thanks as we bring our tithes and offerings into the storehouse of God. We are blessed as we follow you. And Lord, bless this tithe and offering today in Christ's name. Amen.
Mighty to save. on the riches of His grace, resting 'neath the sheltering wing, always looking on His smiling face. That is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Before we sing this next verse, I just want to kind of say the words. Though sometimes He leads through waters deep, and I have felt like the last 8 months I have went through some really deep waters, and a lot of you have done the same thing, and I know that. But you know what? He keeps me singing. Through my dad's death, through my surgery, through my mom's fall, through Steve's surgery this week, I have still had a song in my heart. So let's sing this. Though sometimes He leads
through waters deep, trials fall across my way. Sometimes the path seems rough and steep. See His footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon He's coming back to starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with Him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Justin, I told you I took this song off, but I'm going to put it back on.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but I see.
There is indeed still a list within our bulletin of many, many prayer needs. People that we continue to lift up, and the information that we would share with you this morning that is encouraging. We know that Sister Burton Mills is improving and got a really good evaluation on Wednesday and is looking at about 2 more weeks in the rehab, and then hopefully, if things go well, we'll be able to return home. And so we pray for that end result and are thankful for that. We want to continue to pray for Letha Brandstein. Debbie's mom had a drop in blood pressure and some blood counts this past week, and she was placed in the hospital at the weekend. And I think the hope, according to the last report I have, the hope is that she may return to the rehab facility this afternoon. That's not a definite, but that is the hope. Have we heard anything further, Mindy? Do we know any more? Okay. All right, very good. We'll continue to remember Debbie and Mindy, their extended family, as indeed their grandma and their mother is recovering. We trust that God will give her strength and bring her back to a health that she also can return. Virginia Owen has been moved from Christian Healthcare in Springfield to Christian Healthcare in Republic. And so if you want to make communication, you can find her at the Christian Healthcare Facility in Republic, Missouri. We continue to remember her in our prayers. Ted in Montgomery, they're trying to move him out of CCU and into a step-down unit, but the hospitals are full and they have to have a room first. And he has had tubes removed and is moving in a positive direction. And so after heavy battle with pneumonia, is improving. And so still some things. He was in sedation for a long enough period of time that it's kind of created some confusion and things with him. And so just pray that that the fog will clear and that he will be able to put things together in his mind as he should, and that will go away indeed as he continues to improve and as he's moved into that situation. There are several folks that have had these viruses and bugs, various things that are going on. There are folks that are at home today wishing they could be with us but are being safe. And so we ask that God would be with them wherever they are, and that he'll indeed will watch over you as you travel home today. And we indeed will be getting information to you concerning tonight's service. As you heard Ben say already, if there is not going to be a service, we will notify you of such. If you do not receive any notification from the church, then that should mean that service is on. If you have any question, you can call. You can't call the office because there won't be anybody in there this afternoon, but you can call me, and we'll indeed try to update you then on that. So we just want to make a wise decision. Our goal is to keep people safe and yet to be together if we can be. And so that will be our goal. And we will meet with the church board and with Steve and Janet right after the service is over, and we'll try to confer and get a head start on that. So be in prayer. These are difficult decisions. I don't know if you realize what this does to a pastor's brain, but we feel a sense of responsibility to have church. And yet we don't want anyone to get out that would be unsafe. And so we're perplexed about that. And here's what I can tell you the devil does with that. Well, I'm trying to figure out whether or not I'm supposed to be having a service. I'm having a service. And so you kind of have to get your mind focused in one direction first. And the enemy uses that to kind of distract you. And so you pray this morning that God will help us to focus and to spend a little time in his word, and then to make wise decisions concerning everyone and their safety. Let's stand together this morning, and let's just prepare our hearts again. The altars are open to you, and if you have need of them, feel free to come and find a place. No one will bother you, and then we'll lift our voices together in prayer.
Lord, we praise you. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we praise you. We praise you, Lord. Lord, we praise you.
to gather this morning to be here in your house. We thank you for safely bringing our folks in to worship today. Lord, we pray immediately for those folks that have remained at home this morning to be safe. A little uncertainty about the conditions of the roads. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would go to every home that is a part of our church family and that is absent from this place this morning, and that you would give a special sense of your presence to them. Lord, we pray that that things that we desire to use, technologies, would be an advantage to them. Those folks who were not able to be in church with us today, that as we post this service on the website, that they would be able to make connection and that they would be able to sense your presence and have felt that they were indeed with the family together in worship today. Father, we are appreciative of all that you have blessed us with, physically, financially, everything materially, Lord. Most of all, spiritually, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We think about that song that we've been singing for many, many years about your amazing grace. And Lord, we do look forward to a time when we spend eternity with you. And 10,000 years is beyond our comprehension, but as the song says, when that is past, that'll just merely be the beginning. And so, Lord, we want to prepare our hearts while we are in this time zone that we understand, this physical, temporal realm that we are familiar with. Father, we pray that you indeed would just fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would place your presence within our lives, that you would guide us and direct us with your word and through the convicting power of that Spirit that indwells and abides with us. We thank you, Father, that you want to give us victory in Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you indeed want to give us the peace that passes all understanding. And Lord, just as Janet has already testified this morning, there have been many folks who have been going through many challenging situations. And so, Father, this morning we pray that you would give them a sense of calm. That indeed the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, that he is in charge and he's in control and he's working in all these situations. We pray your blessing upon these names that we have mentioned this morning already in requests and the requests that are written within our bulletin. Lord, there were things that were unspoken today, but they're written on the hearts and the minds of the believers. We know that you know them, every one. And so, Father, we place those situations as well in your hand today. And we thank you that we live under the sheltering wing and arm of God, and that indeed that we are able to take comfort and have confidence that we will obtain help in our time of need. And so, Father, we worship you, we praise you, we love you this morning. You are worthy of all that is sent your way in terms of praise and adoration. And Father, we just ask this today in the name of Jesus. All God's people said, amen. Amen. When I was a teenager, we're on Six Lob. Thank you, sir. When I was a teenager, there was a movement that swept the country. It was called the Jesus Movement. It originated more or less out of California. And in the late 60s and early 70s, when there was a generation that was questioning all of authority and trying to find a new way to relate to God and to draw a younger generation in, there was a man who God gifted. And I don't know if you know the story here. It'll be interesting. We don't have a full house this morning. But how many of you know the name Andre Crouch? Okay. The story goes like this. When Andre was 9 years old, he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. When he was 11, his father was asked to pastor a church. His father said, "Well, I don't think I can pastor a church unless I have a worship leader and a musician." and there wasn't anyone that filled that spot in the church. And so at 11 years of age, Andre's father lays hands on him and prays for him to have the gift of music. At that time, he sat down at a piano and began to play. And thus began one of the most prolific gospel songwriting careers, probably short of the Gaithers. What Andre did that some others had not been able to do was he found a way to bridge the gap between the church and the world. And if there was ever anything that was done in Hollywood that a gospel choir was involved in, Andre Crouch was called upon to arrange the music. This coming from a kid who wrote his first song when he was 14 and went on to write many that have blessed the hearts and lives of many people. And I've told you before that probably one of the first things I ever did musically in church was when I got my silver tone guitar and amplifier to sing Put Your Hand in the Hand of the Man. But I don't think there was anybody's music that impacted my life more, and that was my connection to God more than Andre Crouch. And so at that point in time, this song was released, and I began to sing and share, and have continued through the years to have this in my arsenal of gospel tracks. But it's been a long time, and I much prefer doing it with the live piano as the track. It kind of goes with the thought that Janet was relaying when she said that she had been through a lot in the last several months, and our church has been through a lot in the last couple of years. We've lost a lot of good people to death. Some great saints, some wonderful people of God who have been a great inspiration to us. This old song simply says, through it all, I've learned to trust in the things of God and God Himself. I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There've been some times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. Well, I've been to a lot of places, and I've seen a lot of faces, and there've been some times I felt so all alone. But in my lonely hours, yes, my precious lonely hours, Jesus came to tell me that I was His own. Trust in God through it all, I've learned to depend upon God's Word. Well, I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for all those valleys, and I thank Him for the storms He's brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I'd never known that my God could solve them. I'd never known what faith in God could do. In God, through it all, I've learned to depend upon His Word. Yes, I've learned to depend upon God's Word. Thank you, Miss Janet. Andre passed away last week of a heart attack, and I saw a lot of good things that were written about him. But that particular song came out just about the time that my brother was afflicted and went through about 7 months of total amnesia. I was 16 years old. He was 19. And he's never regained his total memory since. Has had nothing but very short-term recall for the rest of that time. That song was played many times on my 8-track player in my car. And the 8-track player that I had rigged as a stereo in my bedroom. And I sang many times in church, trying to get through that time. And I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking about Janet talking about the hurt and things that we've gone through, and I'm thinking about other situations that exist within your families, And I'm thinking as a church, we have each other. And that's why we're here. We're here to help each other. We're here to encourage. And we can come and we can share things. And we can come and we can cry on someone's shoulder. Or we can testify to the greatness and the glory of God. And we can weep with those that weep. And we can rejoice with those that rejoice. But that just reminds me, as I was thinking about some material that I've been reading, articles I've been reading lately, and thoughts that have been spurred in my mind, I was reminded of a couple of thoughts in Scripture. One is in the book of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3. And verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. I, the Lord, do not change. How many of you are glad for that? I like to be able to count on things. It's a weakness. And I've been able to count on going to my bank for the last several years and looking at people that I know and know me, and they know what's going on, and I can ask questions and I can get answers, and everything is great until the 8th of December. And then my bank was bought out. Not everything changed, but some things changed. The people at the counter didn't change. Same people. Name on the bank, that changed. They called in my checks. Then they couldn't find an order to order new ones. And so I went weeks without checks. And that's another thing that's been changing in my life, because I've written checks my whole life. And I recently, in the last year, have learned to use a debit card. That was a change. The cool thing about checks sometimes is when you write them and you know where they're going, you know they're not going to get there for a while. And so you have X amount of days to put money in the bank to cover them. Amazing thing with those little computer debit cards is they work immediately. That's a change. That's a change I didn't necessarily like. Of course, it does get through and nobody loses the check or hangs on to it for months at a time. Doesn't cash it, messes up your statement. So it's a change that I'm learning to live with. And then I'm reminded of a passage of Scripture in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 7, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And I like that. I like it that God does not change. And I like it that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I also like microwave ovens. They didn't have those when I started growing up. I heard a joke one time by a guy when microwaves first got coming in. He said, went to the hardware store and I bought a microwave fireplace and I spent a whole evening in front of the fire in 10 seconds. Now, you and I both know that's a joke. It's not true. But here's what I do know. Some leftovers are much better in the microwave. Matter of fact, more leftovers don't get left over because of a microwave. But even good change isn't always the best, because there's some stuff that if you put it in the microwave, you're not even going to want to eat it when it comes out. But I think microwaves overall are a good thing. And most everybody has one now. And I was watching something the other day, and they were showing a picture of the guy who invented cell phones, satellite phones. And he had one in his hand, and it looked like one of these army walkie-talkies, you know. It takes almost two hands to hold it. And then, get this, it wasn't just last week that an episode of Andy Griffith came on, and a guy in a 1967 Lincoln Continental had a car phone, and it looked just like a Princess rotary dial phone that was sitting under his dash, and that was a car phone. And so, but I remember having a bag phone in my van. I thought I was right uptown then. I remember when computers used to be housed in rooms that they took all of. And Troy, who's not here this morning, worked for IBM for many years, and he was involved in all of that. And he's watched those things go from huge cabinets with big rotary tapes on them to what we have now. And I just saw released this week that the next thing coming out of Apple is a watch. And you can do all your computation, all your computer stuff will be on your watch. Those are good changes. Some things that can be done faster and easier. You know, the truth of the matter is you can go in a computer sometimes and put things in there and pay all your bills in just a few seconds and be all done with it, rather than having to manually write out checks, which I still do a lot of. Simply because I don't want to change. Truth of the matter is, I like my checkbook. And somewhere in my mind, I think if I don't put it in a computer, I still have control of it. But if I put it in a computer, somebody might steal it while it's going from here to there. Like they couldn't look over my shoulder and get all the information off the top of my check. I don't deal well with change sometimes. But not all change has been bad. My Aunt Minnie, who lived on top of the hill where I used to walk a quarter of a mile to meet the school bus every day, as long as I can remember, did her laundry on a wringer washer beside a wash tub. And I was glad when I walked down the hill at night off the school bus that my mom was using an automatic washer and dryer. I mean, we could go on and on and on, and we could talk about changes in our culture and technology. And the truth of the matter is, we start embracing some of this stuff pretty fast, because initially when cell phones and stuff first came out, you know, everybody thought, who wants one of those big old bulky things hanging around? And now, people who are on set incomes and no incomes have cell phones. Everybody's got to have one. I mean, who wants to be out of the loop? Who wants to not be able to communicate? And all of a sudden, we went from writing letters to people on paper. I thought it was a great advance when they went from licking stamps to sticking them. I thought that was great. And the next thing I knew, there was email. And I had to decide that it was okay to send somebody a message through a computer signal, and realize that all of a sudden, instead of waiting 3 days for it to get across the country and another 3 days after they decided to respond for it to get back, that all of a sudden between an email and a fax machine, I could do things like this. And people would turn right around and send them right back to me, and I would have information in an instant. And before I could even get used to learning how to write emails, they started texting. And I'm telling you, I did not text. But then I figured out that my phone plan was already giving me a certain amount of texting that I didn't have to pay for. They were always charging me for it to start out with. So I learned to text. And now they tell us that the current culture, like Tyler and Jason back there, they do not email. They don't even answer their phones. They just text. You can't talk to them. They won't talk to you. They'll call you if they want you, but they won't answer your calls. The whole generation is that way. The whole culture is that way. Because they text. My daughter Hannah got a smartphone while I was still dumb. And when I was trying to get out of flipping, she was sending 3,300 texts a month. But every time you say yes, that's a text. And do you know that kids say yes and no a lot? And so now, I have a smartphone. But mine's 3G. And so when I got my new smartphone, the rest of the world was at 4G LTE. And my smartphone has a lesser IQ than its cousins. And some days, it doesn't want to call anybody at all. And it just looks at me. Do you know that I can still get a rotary phone, plug it into my wall, and it'll work immediately? Oh, by the way, I still have a phone line in my wall. A lot of you discontinued that months ago. But I'm still trying to get past the days when my kids were on the computer all the time and nobody in the church could call me. That's why they put a second line in the parsonage. Some things should never change. That is an absolute truth, and that is a term that you hear very little of in this society, because they don't believe there is an absolute truth. And so as we think about points to ponder for 2015, what I'm getting at is some change can be really good, but it's often really difficult to get through. Some things, I think, should never change. And what happens a lot of time in a culture like we have, with the level of communication we have now, is that nobody knows anybody. Because everybody's a picture on a screen or a set of letters. People don't know each other. They don't talk to each other. There's some parts of our culture that should have never changed. Well, convenience is great. And so I want to very quickly, I don't even know if I can do this very quickly. I'm going to try to do it very quickly. I want to throw three things out to you this morning. And to a certain extent, there's a little level of redundancy here. And yet, it's different. But here's what I think about change when we think about the church. Because in the church, there are some things that should never change. Now, that does not necessarily 100% equate with, we've never done it that way before. Or this is how we've always done it. There are some things that should never change, but there are some things that should be open to change. That's just life. And I'm just going to be honest with you, I struggle with change. And if most of us are honest, I think once we learn something and get comfortable with it, we kind of like for it to stay that way for a while, because we don't like things to get to where we're not too sure about what's going on anymore, or how to do it, or how it works, or is it safe, or will I lose my privacy, or what is out there. So let me just share with you quickly this morning several pieces of Scripture, but a very simple message. Number one, I believe that as we consider what's ahead of us, as we look at our church, and as we think about the decline that we have experienced in our numbers, and there's multiple reasons for that, and there's a tendency sometimes to say, oh, we're not as many people as we used to be, that must be all bad. What did we do wrong? Well, the truth of the matter is, when you stay someplace for a long time and you cycle through what we cycle through, people die. That's not a bad thing always. Sometimes it can be a difficult thing. But the fact that people die is a fact of life. That's going to happen. And when people die, they're physically no longer with you. So they're no longer a part of, contributing to, or whatever the situation. And that has an emotional impact on all of us, because we like them being here. And so as we think about some of these things that have impacted us and some of these things that have changed and the things that we're trying to deal with, here's some things that I think we need to understand. The message that we give should never change. The message should never change. But if we do not learn to use changing methodology in presenting that message, we as a church will die. And I'm just going to tell you, some of us won't like that. We won't like the changing methodology. The truth of the matter is, if we were to put a survey out, most of us believe that church is the most spiritual and the most right, and we would like to try to make it think that it's scripturally correct, when it's done the way it was done when I came to know Jesus. Because that's one of the most spiritual things in my life that ever happened, was that I came under conviction, the Holy Spirit moved on me, and I developed a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And in those formative years of my relationship, the way that church was going on at the church that I was going to, that's how it ought to be done. But did you know that everybody doesn't do things the way we do? And did you know that some places, lots of people are coming to know Jesus in a different way than they come to know Jesus here? And let me ask you this. Is it a bad thing when someone comes to know Jesus? So we have to sometimes move off of what doesn't change, and we have to be able to turn loose to some things that should be allowed to change as to how we go about the message. The message doesn't change. The good news is that God loves you and that Jesus died for you and He is the way to heaven, and that never changes. You can't change the fact that God loves you. It doesn't make any difference how many sins you commit. You can't stop God from loving you. But here's another truth that people have to understand. Just because God loves you doesn't automatically make you in right relationship with Him. That is also an unchanging truth. The change can be when we follow His directive through Jesus' death on the cross and we come back into relationship with Him. We can change that situation. But that message never changes. God loves you. Even while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Listen to Acts chapter 10. And verse 36, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. That's the good news. There is no other message. The message of the church to everybody in the world is, number one, God loves you. Number two, Jesus died for you. And number three, the Holy Spirit will empower you through His indwelling presence to live in obedience to the Word of God. That's an unchanging truth. I don't care what generation, culture, climate, location, age, I don't care where you came from, that truth has always been, and it always will be. That will be the message of the church forever. But the way we present that message is ever-changing. I read an article last week that said it's the never-changing message for ever-changing people. How many of you are glad some things about you have changed? And how many of you have things that change frequently? Some of you have hair color that changes frequently. And the good news is some of you change clothes frequently. I mean, we can talk about a lot of things. And the methodology can be different. Can one guy wear a suit to church with a tie and another guy wear boots and jeans, and can we love Jesus just as much as each other? The way we dress, there is no dress code that values how much you love Jesus. And one of the struggles that I'm going through right now as a pastor who's trying not to be stuck in the way I've always been is I've always worn a suit on Sunday morning. And I've got people saying, Pastor, maybe you ought to dress different. And now I even have people who compliment me when I put on a pair of blue jeans. And I've worn blue jeans all my life. I just don't wear them to church. But it's kind of like when they see me in blue jeans, it's like, that would look good in church. I'm glad you think it would look good. I'm not sure it would make me feel good. It might. But here's the deal. If I had worn my blue jeans to church this morning, it would not have changed one iota what I believe about this message. I would not have delivered it any differently. It would have been the same truth, and I would have had the same passion about it. It wouldn't have changed anything. But I read an article, and obviously not everything you read is true. But I think sometimes when you read stuff, you have to factor it in and try to figure out what truth is. And this is what it said. It said that in our current culture, there are people who will not give you the opportunity to share the gospel with them because they cannot be comfortable around you because they can't connect. Well, I got to tell you, I'm having real trouble with that because I was always taught to dress up and wear my best when I went to church. That's what I was taught. That's how I dress. But I will tell you this, if my wearing this suit today would keep somebody from accepting Jesus, I'm going to take the suit off. And so just very quickly, I think we can apply that down the line. If there are things that we are doing in our methodology that work, let's continue to do that. If there are things in the methodology of delivering the message that don't work, maybe we ought to consider change. You know, maybe having two services as opposed to one. Maybe that would be good. Not necessarily numbers driven, but maybe it would offer options. You know, maybe having a service on Saturday night as opposed to some other time might be a good thing. I don't know. I have struggled, believe me, in the last 2 years in particular, I have struggled 100 times over in my brain about Sunday nights and the value of that service and all those kinds of things. And the truth of the matter is, here's what scares me. Let me just be gut level honest with you. Here's what scares me about all this stuff is we keep putting God into our comfort zones instead of moving ourselves into God's zone. There's some things he said in the scripture, forsake not the assembling yourselves together. Okay, there's some leeway in that. He didn't specifically say how you had to gather, but he did specifically say do not stop gathering. So there needs to be gathering. We know that part. That's a non-changing thing. We as the people of God have to continue to gather. But how do we do that? Well, I think there could be some variables in there. And to be quite honest, sometimes I'm uncomfortable with some of those. Personally. What we wear, where we meet, how we worship. You know, the biggest war in the church probably over the years, and this has been going on for centuries, is music. And yet we will defend to the death John and Charles Wesley, because they wrote the great hymns of the church. But do you know that they wrote the great hymns of the church to music out of the taverns? The songs that we sing, the tunes that we embrace, were bar tunes. See, but because we don't know that, then they're spiritual. And when we find it out, even if it's a stated fact historically, we don't want to believe it and we won't accept it because we want it to be the way we want it to be and the way we like it and the way we're comfortable with, because that's how it ought to be done. But what if people aren't getting saved doing it that way anymore? Do we want to keep saving the people that are already saved? And when do we as a church get in a mindset that we're told to go as the Great Commission and we're supposed to reach out to the world with a message that is to reach people who aren't saved? What do we do to bring unsaved people into the church? The issue of assimilation is greater than the issue of attraction. But let me just tell you this, you can't assimilate anybody you can't attract. Are you understanding what I just said? Some people get all upset about the things we do to bring people in to a connection. But let me just tell you, you cannot share the gospel with anyone who is not within earshot of you. So if you can't get them close enough to communicate with, you're not going to share the gospel with them. So if we can't attract them, you cannot assimilate them. Now the problem is that sometimes we have gotten so geared into the attraction, we count all the numbers we attract, but we don't love them enough to keep them and involve them. So assimilation is a tremendous key that we have to work on. We have to get people to be part of the family. But you got to attract them to talk to them. And there's all kinds of methods to do that. I don't know what all of them are yet. I don't know what all the answers are yet. But let me read you a verse from the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And it wasn't a televangelist that wrote that. It wasn't some crazy young preacher who we're not sure if he's safe or not who wrote that. It was a guy we know by the name of Paul. And even back in biblical times, he was saying, hey, if you want to catch fish, you got to get in the water, you know. You got to have bait that will attract them. Now, I've never got to go fishing a lot. I like to fish. I just haven't got to go a lot. And it hasn't been one of those things that was a priority on my list, so I haven't gone a lot. So I can't speak to the issue of fishing a lot, but I could defer to the few pews down there and you could get a lot. Because Pastor Don likes to fish. And I'm pretty sure that Pastor Don would tell you that the same bait in the same spot will not work every day. That when the water temperature changes, when the time of year changes, when the angle of the sun changes, that chartreuse will work better than vanilla on some days. The colors, the sparkles, the bait changes, right? Is that right, Pastor Don? You can catch the same kind of fish on different kinds of bait on different days. What did Jesus say we're supposed to be? Fishers of men. So we're going to have to realize that some things change. That's hard. It's uncomfortable sometimes. Craig Rochelle, who has one of the largest churches in America right now, I was listening to something he had a little video on, and this is what he said. It's pretty simple. In order to reach people no one is reaching, you have to do things no one is doing. I'm not the most creative person. Sometimes I take what somebody else is already doing and I emulate that. But sometimes what somebody else is doing in another spot doesn't work in your spot. So you can't always just do the same thing in your spot that somebody else is doing. What you have to do is we have to evaluate the demographics around us and say, what's human need in this area? What need do human beings have here that nobody's meeting? And what ministry can we start to... You know, because if somebody goes out here and they have a backpack giveaway and they give away backpacks to 1,200 people, we go, that's fantastic. We'd like to have 1,200 people. Let's go get some backpacks. So now there's two people doing the same thing in the same place. And the same people show up and get two backpacks apiece. So what'd that do for the kingdom? Nothing. So sometimes we can't do the same thing that somebody else is doing and just because it made it work for them make us grow because we want more numbers. What we have to do is realize what does God want? What's our personality? What does God want us to do? What are our gifts? We don't have the same people. We don't have the same gifts. We don't have the same set of variables. What can we do? That's what we're looking for. What ministries can we perform? We don't want to just go do the same thing somebody else is already doing. What's something somebody's not doing? But you know what? That takes hard work because you have to talk to people, you have to find out about needs, and you have to be creative. That's hard work. I got to move. The same message, but different methodologies. Let me just close this. You already heard this, so I don't have to say it but one time. The definition of insanity is to keep doing something the same way and expect to get a different result. So is this a church or an insane asylum? I know this is not fun stuff to hear. I can see the furrow in your brows and the frown on your face. I have to look at you, and you're looking at me. But here's what I'm saying, folks. God's never changed. He's still in the soul-saving business. He's in the life-changing business. He can help people at their time and point of need. That's the message we need to be giving people. It doesn't matter who they are. People that are having problems, they want to hear about somebody who can solve problems. But the kinds of problems they're having, while they may be the same, the society and the culture we live in, the solutions to some of those problems changes in the sense of how we go about getting them to God. Message versus method. Second thing is this, truth versus trends or traditions. The definition of truth is fidelity to an original or standard or an indisputable fact or principle. I probably don't have time. I know I don't have time. Man. Do I not have time? Okay, let me fly through this. You've got the scriptures on the back of your bulletin. Truth that never changes. God is sovereign and holy. Sin separated man from God. Jesus became the atoning sacrifice and the way back to God. Salvation only comes by faith in God's grace and mercy. That is truth. You can't change that. If you try to change it, you'll not get the right answer. That is truth. That is the only way to get to heaven. But trends and traditions come and go. They're not absolute and they're ever changing. And we know that because of the things that we do in the church that we're trying to form some traditions. But those traditions don't necessarily have to be hard and fast. And sometimes they go by the wayside and people get tired of them. The culture changes. And we don't do the same things all the time. Let me give you an example. We had never had a New Year's Eve service. And nobody really wanted one. At least nobody ever came to talk to me about it. Until one year, indeed, some people came and talked to me and said, we'd like to have a New Year's Eve service. And and we'll do it. If you let us have one, we'll do it. Well, New Year's Eve services seemed like a good thing, and so we instituted 7 years ago a New Year's Eve service. We started out with two of them, an early one and a late one. Thought it seemed like a good idea. You know, if people want to come early, then they can have presents and family late. And if they want to have presents and family first, then they can come to New Year's Eve service late. Seemed like a good idea. We ought to have a good turnout. And they were exciting. You know, it was a good service, well planned out and things. And the first year between two services, we had 40 people. And the next year between two services, we had about 23 people. And the next year, we didn't even have two services. And then for 3 years, we only had one service, and we had about 12 to 15 people show up. Well, we tried to start a tradition. It wasn't a long-standing tradition, but it was a long-standing tradition in a lot of other churches who were having hundreds of people. But our people didn't want to leave home. They already had traditions. Their traditions were being at home with their family on Christmas Eve. And so this year, we didn't have a Christmas Eve service. I had six people the week before Christmas Eve ask me when our Christmas Eve service was going to be, people from outside the church. I said, we're not having one. But you know, that's not a heaven and hell thing. It's not a life and death thing. We didn't have anybody that was coming and supporting it, really, so we stopped doing it. I'm thinking that's a probably wise decision. There's lots of things in the church like that. If they're not working, don't keep doing them. Don't spend money on stuff that doesn't work. You know? As far as I know, everybody in our church still loves Jesus just as much without the Christmas Eve service as they did before we had it. And we weren't reaching any people outside of our church. Some of this stuff's just a no-brainer. Some things can be great traditions. I kind of like the new tradition of lighting a candle when somebody gets saved, because I think we need to be thinking about people need to be getting saved. I think it's a good tradition. I hope we keep that one. And hope we have a reason to be doing it. But there are trends. You know, one trend was to part your hair in the middle and comb it this way. I did that when I was in high school. Now I can't get the hair to decide which way it wants to fall. So you only have one hair, you can only go one way. Some things just get worked out for you. Trends and traditions come and go. And Jesus spoke to the issue of not putting new wine in old wineskins. And let me read you something else that Jesus spoke to in Matthew chapter 15. I'm skipping some of it, Justin. Sorry about that. But Matthew chapter 15 and verse 3, Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" Sometimes we only do things for the sake of tradition. We don't even know, you know. And I've told this before, so I'll say this really quick because I need to get you out of here. Y'all have heard the story about the generational family that cooked the ham at Christmas time, and they always cut both ends of the ham off. And one day the granddaughter said to the mother, said, "Why do we cut the ends of the ham off?" And she said, "Because that's how my mom always did it." And so they went back up the family tree, you know, and they got together for the holiday gathering, and Grandma was there. And so the daughter said to Grandma, "I just asked Mom, and she said that you always cut both ends of the ham off. And so I know there's got to be a really great reason for doing that. And so I want to preserve that, you know, tradition. And so why do we do that?" And Grandma said, "Because my pan was too short." So why are we doing some of what we're doing? May not be that big a deal. There are certain things, there's truth, the message, the truth. We hang on to the truth. Those things don't change. And the fact that we all need a relationship with Jesus Christ doesn't change. But are we in a relationship, or are we just carrying out religion and ritual? Let me just step back to the truth a minute. Let me finish with this question. And you know what Romans 12:2 says, where it says, don't conform to the world. Let me ask you this. Are you doing what you're doing in conformity to the world or to the Word? Trends and traditions usually have to do with what everybody else is doing that's popular, or what somebody started that nobody knows how to stop? Are we conforming to the Word or the world? And then this, we need to have a relationship. God wants us to be reconciled to Himself. He speaks to it in 2 Corinthians 5:21 and Colossians 1:22. And He has done everything He can do for every one of us to be in right relationship with Him. But there's something that I struggle with. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, He says, God doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the inside. What you see on the surface sometimes doesn't really define reality. He was speaking to who was supposed to be king when they anointed David. And so what you see on the outside isn't necessarily the most important thing. It's what's going on in a man's heart. And one of the things that's concerned me about the history of the Israelite nation is Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." There's a lot of us who know the ritual. And we're doing what's expected of us so that we're good little Christians. Is our motivation and our passion the fact that we're in love with Jesus? Or are we simply going with the perceived standards? What I see happen a lot is people come under conviction, and sometimes they even come forward. But it's almost like the very fact that they admitted to being convicted, that's kind of the end of it. They feel better about feeling bad, but they don't change. What God's looking for is repentance. And God is a life-changing being. Well, as one comedian said, just some things that make me go, Points to ponder. Message versus method. Truth versus trend. Relationship versus ritual. Let's just love Jesus and try our best to be obedient to His will and His word. And as He brings ideas to you, let's share them with each other. There may be new ministry to start. There may be old ministries that need to go by the wayside. I don't know. But what we want to do is we want to see these pews filled with people who need the help that God can offer them. That's what we're here for. To give them the good news. That God loves them, Jesus died for them, and the Holy Spirit will fill them and empower them. Let's stand together. I don't like change much. It's not easy for me. I like constant. But I want to be relevant. I want to be making a difference in our world. I want our church to be making a difference in our community. We have good people. We have a great message. And we have a world that's hurting and dying. So let's give them Jesus. Amen. Sister Deborah Gill, prayer, closing prayer for us.